for allowing us to be with this amazing church in this awesome service. Heaven View just knows how to have church. Amen. There's just something about this group of people that when we get together, when we come together, we just come together in one accord. That King James verbiage, that one accord language, means we're in agreement together. Now, I may not agree with you on everything, agree with your style or your flavor or your taste. You might like going to this restaurant and I go to another restaurant. You might like this book, I like that book, whatever. But there is one thing we agree upon, and that is when we come together, we're going to worship and we're going to have church. We're not going to waste one Sunday. We're not going to waste one day. When we come together, we just want to have a move of God at whatever cost. Amen. And I love this church for that, because this church is very, very unique in the way that when you come together, we're going to have a move of God. There's other places that we go that you don't always have this. And so we give honor today to Heaven View Church and to your pastor and their family, to the Linder family. We love them. And I do just want to say very quickly that outside of my immediate family, there's nobody that supports us and motivates us like Brother and Sister Linder and their family. And they truly motivate and support our ministry beyond our expectations. And we give them honor for that today. And I know that it's not just to us. I was talking to Brother Brian last night. I said there's something unique about the Linders, that they're just encouragers. They find the best in the situations. I could preach on, I don't know, pickles and chocolate or something, and I don't know where that came. I could just preach on anything, and he's going to come up to me and say, "Man, I heard from God today." He just encourages me, you know. And I was telling Brother Brian, I said, he came to the youth rally I preached on Friday night, and he was the loudest supporter. I mean, when the kids weren't preaching with me, he was standing up on the pew just shouting his head off. And I was preaching to these kids, and he came up to me and said, "Man, God spoke to me today," you know. Amen, amen. We're thankful for them. Luke chapter 15, this is the end. I'm going to read the last portion of Scripture concerning the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says in verse 20, speaking of this story, the story of the prodigal son, it says, "And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off," somebody say, "He was a great way off," "his father saw him and had compassion." Everybody say compassion. Everybody say he ran. And everybody say he fell. He fell on his neck. That's his father. His father fell on his son's neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the King James language says it like this, "And they began to be merry." But we don't really speak like that today, do we? We don't really say, "We began to be merry last night. We went out to eat, and man, we began to be merry." We don't really say that. So a modern translation says it like this, "So the party began." So the party began. I just want to preach for just a few moments when God rejoices. When God rejoices. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence that is in this place. I ask you, Lord, to not just speak a word, but speak a direct word to this church and to every saint and to every guest in this place this morning. I thank you in advance for filling everyone with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and God, putting courage in the hearts of the hearers that they will receive and respond to your word, to receive a blessing, a miracle in this place. God, thank you in advance. Lord, have your way in this place. Do what you've designed to do. God, just make us uncomfortable today. Make us desperate today. Make us urgent today that we could receive everything that you want for us in Jesus' name. Would you just lift up a praise for just a moment? Just clap your hands with all of your strength. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody say, when God rejoices. Amen. You may be seated. If you can give me all the monitor you're allowed to give me, I would appreciate it this morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name. God is so good, and I believe God wants to do something very specific in this service this morning. I believe God is up to something very, very special this morning. In fact, I've just kind of come to believe that God wants me to receive His Spirit or His power or His healing even more than I want to receive it. Being a father for just 6 months has taught me that I want my son to receive my presence and to receive my joy and receive my money and receive all my attention more than he wants to receive it. And some parents said, amen. 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 It was in the book of Luke, the doctor, that recorded the love and the compassion and the purpose of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. He was here in this life doing kingdom business when his parents left him in the temple and came back a few days later to find him speaking to scribes and Pharisees and teaching them. They started to whip him, I think, and they started to get on to him, and he said, I'm sorry, but I must be about my father's business. I didn't come here to entertain, or I didn't come here to impress, or I didn't come here to play games, but I came here to be about my father's business. I came here to do what I am to do. You know that God, and this has been preached many times, but God does not have a measurement of love for you. He does not have love for you, but yet he is love for you. That's why the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God is love. He doesn't just know truth or have truth. He said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, which means that he always has to be who he is. He can't be somebody else. It's impossible for him to be two-faced. It's impossible for him to be one thing today and another thing tomorrow. The Bible says that in him there is no shadow of turning. He doesn't even have a degree of changing or turning. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was in the beginning, he is in the ending. What he was before creation, he is after creation. He is love, which means when he shows up, he must do what love would do. Now you think, why is he preaching about love? You just hang on just a second. I'll show you why. Because you see, if you've got a son or a daughter, or you've got a child, or you've got a spouse, or you've got a dog, I mean, you got something that you love. When you show up in the room and that person is there, you are love to them. If they need a tissue, you get them a tissue. If they need a pedicure, you get your wife a pedicure. If they need a sip of water, you get them a sip of water. If they're choking, you do the Heimlich maneuver. If whatever they need, your love will fulfill that need to them. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people of that day were so perplexed and even confused by who this man was. It was prophesied from the beginning of who this man would be, that Isaiah even prophesied that he would come and this baby would come and upon his shoulders would sit the government and peace. And it said that of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. Isaiah spoke of Jesus as being Emmanuel, God with us, that he would be the everlasting Father. He said his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And John the Baptist began to prophesy and lay before Jesus the foundation and the pathway for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist began to preach and said, I am the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He baptized people in waters of repentance to prepare them for the coming of Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they wrote about him. They taught about him. They preached about him. They even prophesied about him. And when he showed up, they said, "This is not him." Because no matter how smart you are, no matter how intelligent you might be, no matter how spiritual you are today, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. You cannot confine him with intelligence. You cannot fathom him with an IQ. You cannot put him in a box of logic, reasoning, and understanding. You can prophesy about him, but when he comes, he's going to be bigger than your prophecy. You can preach about him, but when he comes, he's going to be bigger than your sermon. You can teach about him, but when he comes, he's going to be bigger than your lecture. You can talk about him, but when he comes, he's going to be bigger than your conversation. Amen. Somebody say amen. Ramp up these monitors one more time for me. Thank you so much. Forgive me, it's my fault. But you watch, Jesus showed up in a confinement of a measurement of a man. I don't know how tall he was or how skinny or fat he was. I don't know the measurements of him. I don't have that in my Bible. He might have been 5'9", 5'10". I don't know. He might have weighed 170 pounds, might have weighed 270 pounds. I have no idea. But when he came, he did not look and he did not act. He did not talk like they expected him to act. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 that this is when he began to perplex the religious people. He began to perplex even the people that went to church every day and quoted scripture every day. And the Bible says in Luke 15 verse 1, it says that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." My first question is this: what were the Pharisees and scribes complaining about? This dude says he's our Savior, he's our Messiah, and yet he's going to dinner and lunch with prostitutes, tax collectors, liars, sinners, the scum of society. They had wrapped their concept of Messiah in a pretty little box and put a red bow at the top. But when he showed up as a carpenter's son and said, "I've come to seek and save that which is lost." Woo. They said, "This can't be our Savior. This cannot be our Messiah. He is sitting with sinners. He's receiving sinners. He's receiving the alcoholics. He's receiving the drug addicts. He's receiving the depressed and divorced and broken. He is eating and receiving sinners." This isn't doing to you what it did to me, because see, when I read this and I realized that Jesus did not come just to eat with the anointed and eat with the preachers and eat with the powerful and eat with the spiritual. He said, "I've come to receive anybody that wants my glory." That's why Jesus said, he said, watch, in Matthew 7, he said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Verse 8, "For everyone that asks will receive, for everyone that seeks will find, for everyone that knocks it shall be opened." He said, "For everyone that has a question, you will be answered. You don't have to be white. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be anointed. If you've got a question, just come to the Father, and I will give you the answer." I'm going to preach a little further. I want y'all to start preaching with me if that'll be all right. The Bible says that he was sitting with tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. Why would sinners draw near to him? Why does a little baby draw near to certain people? You can tell who in the church who are the happy people, who are the loving people, who are the teddy bears in the church, because all the kids just want to be around them. Why did the sinners draw near to Jesus? I tell you, if Jesus was doing business of condemnation and guilt and shame and embarrassment and ridiculing these people, there's no way they would have been drawing near to him. When somebody's throwing stones, everybody else is scattering. You see, when you attack somebody, what happens? They become defensive. They put up their shield and their guard and they run away and say, I don't want none of that. But Jesus is love. When he walked into a room, he even drew the dirtiest sinners to him because he was love. I believe that some of these sinners in their life, it was their first encounter with love. It was their first encounter with joy and forgiveness, understanding and compassion. And the Bible says that the sinners drew near to him and the religious people complained. Now, this don't happen in heaven view, but this does happen in some churches I've been to. I have seen some Pharisees in our churches complaining because a sinner was at the altar getting their blessing and getting their anointing and getting their Holy Ghost. And I have literally seen services where someone walked in off the streets. My wife and I, we were at a church in Texas, and there was a drug lord of the city who was a drug dealer. He came in off the streets, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Now watch, hold on. That night, we had a knockdown, drag-out service, man. It was crazy. And all of a sudden, there was tongues and interpretation. And guess who gave the interpretation? The former drug lord that had just been dealing drugs the night before. And there were some Pharisees in the house that didn't respond to the word of God because they were saying, who is this to speak the word of God? I've never given an interpretation before. Who is this? You were dealing drugs in my neighborhood last night, and now you're trying to be used in the gifts of the Spirit? Man, I love when the hush just goes over the crowd. See, because we have felt the same way before. When we got our nice duds on and we got our tie and our blue suede shoes and you got your hair all put up and all of a sudden here comes a drug addict and they're running the aisles and you're saying, man, I haven't run the aisles in ages. Who do they think they are? I'll tell you who they are. They are a sinner that needs Jesus. It does not matter who they are. If they are a soul, they need the power that you've got in your soul. Woo. Well, go ahead. You know what I think we ought to do this morning? Is we ought to say, hey, if the sinners can run, the saints can run. If the sinners can worship, the saints can worship. Never will a rock cry out in my place. I just want you to hear this revelation. There's enough of God to go around. He's the well that never runs dry. He's the lily of the valley. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Well, go ahead and clap your hands and lift up your voice. Now you just watch. The Pharisees came and said, who does he think he is? Receiving sinners. Woo. If he didn't receive sinners, he wouldn't be the Savior. If he didn't receive you, he would not be salvation. So, Jesus said, for everyone who asks, you're going to receive. They asked. He said, get ready. I'll tell you who I is. He said, he spoke this parable to them in verse 4. Watch what he does, Brother Linder. Jesus is just smart, man. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep? Time out.
Man, I feel like preaching.
Y'all just got me excited. I was going to shut this thing down, but y'all started preaching. Well, hey, I can hear myself now. There it is. Woo. Watch what Jesus did, Brother Linder. These dudes, they were upset at the love of Jesus for humanity. So Jesus said, in order for you to grasp God's love for humanity, I'll show you your love for animals. Now, I'm not no dog killer. I love dogs. I love Max Harrison. They got a beautiful dog. I love dogs. I told my wife, we need to get us a dog. And she said, where will we put it? We live on airplanes and hotels. My God. But here's the funny thing, is that apparently the spirit of that age is the same spirit of this age. That Jesus said, in order for you to understand God's love for humanity, you must look at your love for your animals. And in the same context, we look at what our society is doing, and we pay billions of dollars every year to save whales, but we spend the same amount killing babies. That's all I'll say about that. But isn't it funny that Jesus had to say, hey, I'm speaking of love for humanity. Let me show you your love for animals. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, not five, not even two, but one of them, does he not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? He says, if you boys got 100 sheep and one of them leaves, you're going to leave the 99 in the pen and go after the one. Watch this, verse 5. Here's a prophetic word. It says, and when, everybody say when. And when he has found it. He did not say if. He did not say maybe. He said when. See, Jesus is speaking about his kingdom. He's showing them their love for animals to reveal his kingdom. He's saying, in my kingdom, when one person leaves, I don't look if I find it. I look until I find it. But watch, he goes on and says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. He says, I say to you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Well, this is going to hurt us for just a second, but it'll get better here in a moment. You see, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. In other words, God throws a party over one prostitute that comes to an altar than 1,000 Pentecostals who sit in the pew.
Yeah.
Watch the love of God revealed in Luke 15. He says, if one of you go astray, if one of you get lost, you get confused, discouraged, and you backslide. If your son, if your daughter leaves, watch what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to look until I find her. Watch this. Watch. Y'all just stay here. He says, and when I find her, everybody say when. He says, and when I find her, I'm gonna tie a noose around her neck. I'm going to tie her ankles up, her hands together. I'm going to put a leash on her neck. I'm going to drag her in. I'm going to put her face in the mud, pull her up to the altar and say, repent to the church. Apologize for embarrassing them. Apologize for gossiping about them. Apologize for stabbing them in the back. No, that's only what we would do. But Jesus says, when I find one of my children that's been lost, I don't tie them up. I don't step them down. I pick them up. I put them on my shoulders and I dance and I shout and I say, rejoice with me. I found, I found, I found. Well, let me just speak to somebody right now that when God finds your backslider, when he finds your child that's lost, when he finds your spouse that's confused, he's not going to drag them in and step on their face and put them in the mud. He's going to pick them up and say, I'm going to carry you because you couldn't carry yourself. I gotta hurry. So they were still confused. He goes on and talks about a lady with 10 coins, loses one coin. She gets on her hands and knees on her face and looks for the one until she finds it. He said, she ain't gonna sit there happy and said, I got 9 left. He goes to the prodigal son. He says the son was given the inheritance of his father and he walks astray. He leaves. He wastes his money on gambling and prostitution, drugs and alcohol. One day he's somebody's slave. He's taking care of the pigs. He's got mud all over himself, sheep dung between his toes and in his fingernails. And finally he comes to himself and says, hey, I ain't got no place to sleep and no food to eat. But my daddy's servants at home are living better than me. Watch. So he stands up out of the hog pen and he just takes one step in the right direction. Whew. Pastor, it does not say that he came home, washed up, changed his clothes, shaved his beard, slicked his hair back, sang in the choir for 6 weeks. Went through pastor's discipleship program of how to be restored. It says he was a great way off. He made one decision in the right direction. I gotta go back home. You see, some of you are looking at your circumstance, looking at yourself in the mirror saying, I might be in church, I might be on the front pew, but I'm a long ways off. You're looking at your family, somebody that's backslidden saying, well, you know, they're doing drugs and alcohol, but you know, they do listen to Christian music every now and then, you know, but still they're a long ways off. I want to tell you something. They might be far, but they're not too far. You might be far, but you are not too far. Find the verse and put it back up so they don't think I'm lying. Because the verse says that when the son was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Okay, I'm going to make y'all think I'm smart. Y'all can sit down for a second. Y'all making me nervous. I want to make y'all think I'm smart, okay? You ready? It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was a long ways off, his father saw him. Somebody had told him, hey, I heard your son's made a direction change. He's turned around. Now he's not singing in the choir yet. He's not in the prayer room yet. He still stinks like pigs, but he's coming back. And the father, the Bible says, when he saw him, watch, he loved him. He had compassion on him. See, it's easy to look at others, people's children, and think, man, they ain't living for God. Did you hear who she's sleeping with? And did you hear what they did? And did you hear how far they've been gone? And, but when it's your own child, and I've only got a baby of 6 months, but I tell you what, man, if he was addicted today, he's addicted to that pacifier. But if he was addicted to something a little stronger, he wouldn't have to get all the way back home. He would just have to make one little turn, and I would go after him, and nothing would stop me. Nothing would slow me down. Here, I know I'm slowing this thing down, but I just feel like I'm in the Holy Ghost for a second. You see, this is how we are. This is how we are. Anybody, you ever had kids and ever have kids, and maybe they were babies at one time, of course, and see how smart I am? And they started crawling, and next thing you know, about 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 months, whatever, they might take that first step, and it's a little wobbly, and they take about one or two steps, and then what do? Pfft, fall over. My son's got a bruise right here. He's got a bruise right here. My God, I'm afraid the Child Protective Service is going to come lock me up. It's because he's 6 months old and already trying to walk. I'm thinking, my God, he holds himself up on stuff and tries to take a leap of faith, you know. What does he do? Pfft, right on his face. Guess how many times I've spanked him for that? Guess how many times I've grounded him and said, go to bed without dinner tonight. You took only a step and you fell down? Not my son. And you know what I do? I get on my hands and my knees. He only took a half a step and wobbled, and I mean, he looked like a baby and fell on his face. And guess what the daddy did? I got on my face and I picked him back up and I said, come on, do it again. You can go some more. Come on, take another step. What? I don't love my son half as much as God loves me. What do you think God does when I take a step of faith and I fall flat on my face? You think he's there about to take off his eternal belt and whip me to hell? No, my daddy is on his hands and knees saying, get back up, try it again, take another step. Was it not Simon Peter that took a step out of the boat and took a few steps of faith? But when he started to sink, Jesus ran over to him and pulled him out of the water, and they walked back to the boat together. So watch, 27 and a half minutes, here we go. Just watch for a second. The Bible says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Everybody say, he ran. That word is kazaza in the Greek, which means he ran as if it were a shame unto him. He ran with desperation. He ran as if it were a curse unto him. That word kazaza means that he picked up his skirt. He picked up his robes and took off running after him. He didn't care what he looked like. The father didn't care what kind of shame it might bring upon him. A kazaza kind of run was the kind of run that servants would do and messengers would do and slaves would do. But the father said, I've got a desperation for my son. It's the same kind of compassion that Jesus had hanging on the cross, because the Bible says that cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. But Jesus said, that's not for the servants. That's not for the slaves. That's for me to do. I've got a love for you that nobody can take my place. And he had compassion on him, and he fell on him. Here's the application. That word in the Greek is apipipto, which it means he embraced him. He fell on top of him. And the next time you see that word in the New Testament, apipipto, or fell, or embraced him, is in Acts chapter 10, when the Bible says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that were listening to Peter. What happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell in the upper room? It apipiptoed them, just like Jesus said, I would fall on my son if he were lost and he were backslidden and confused and discouraged. He said, in the same way the prodigal son's father fell on him, he said, I'm going to fall on all of you on the day of Pentecost. Tough crowd this morning. I thought that was pretty good. That was my Sunday morning explosion point right there. I got a Sunday morning right there, man. All right, I'll stop preaching and I'll just tell you some stories. That helps. My wife and I were in Virginia, not far from here. We had 22 people line up to get the Holy Ghost. 21 of them got the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues instantaneously, just boom, 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 speaking in tongues. The person who was the 22nd person didn't get the Holy Ghost right off the bat. I'll just stop my timer. I'm done preaching anyways. The 22nd person didn't get the Holy Ghost right away. But afterwards, the pastor had told me, he said, did you see that man over on the left side? He had the yarmulke on his head and had the long curly sideburns. I said, no, I didn't see anybody like that. He said, well, he's come to our church 3 times. He's an Orthodox Jew, scholar from Jerusalem. Speaks fluent Hebrew. That's his first language, is Hebrew. He said, I don't know why he's come to our church, because every time he comes, he says, I ain't going to the altar because I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He said, I just come here because this is the best thing going around here. It's Brother Forbush's church. He comes to the altar that Sunday because I didn't give anybody a choice. I just said, everybody come. And he was standing there, and all these people started speaking in tongues for the first time, and Brother Forbush went up to him and said, sir, will you at least try to pray in the Holy Ghost, or will you at least try to pray to Jesus and give your life to Jesus and just see what he might do for you? And this Jewish Orthodox scholar from Jerusalem, he responded and said, no, sir, no, Pastor Forbush, I will not do it unless I hear it in Hebrew. Mistake. Because when we shouted hallelujah and 21 of these people started speaking in tongues, there just so happened to be a first-time visitor who was the choir director down the street at the Baptist Trinitarian Church. Don't know why she was there, but when we shouted hallelujah, she started speaking in tongues instantaneously. And when she received the gift of the Holy Ghost, that Jewish man jumped back and said, oh my God. Pastor Fulber said, what is it? He said, she's speaking fluent Hebrew. Pastor Forbush said, what is she saying? He said, I know exactly what she's saying. She's repeating the same phrase over and over and over and over. She is saying, I am God and my name is Jesus.
Come on, Brian.
I am God. And my name is Jesus. You see, you might be a long ways off, but the Bible just says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Pastor Linder, why do we come to an altar? This man came to an altar of the God that he don't even believe in. He don't believe that Jesus is God, or Jesus is Christ, or Jesus is Messiah. He was a long ways off, yet he was standing at the altar. And when he gave God an opportunity, God gave him the revelation of the Godhead. He said, well, I guess I don't have a choice now. He said, here we go. Jesus, I give my life to you because I believe that you are God. You are Savior. You are Messiah. It wasn't but 30 seconds. I don't know who laid their hands on him, and it didn't matter. But Jesus opi-piptoed him. He fell on him. He embraced him. And he gave him the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. It wasn't but a few minutes later that we baptized that Jewish man in the only saving name of Jesus Christ. And he came out of the water speaking in other tongues again. It doesn't matter if you're a Jewish scholar or a Muslim worshiper. It doesn't matter if you're Asian or Greek or Gentile, black or white or brown or green like me. It don't matter who you are. When you just take one step to Jesus, he will fill in the gap. My wife and I, we did the British Columbia youth camp a few months ago, and we had a Holy Ghost service. We had several Holy Ghost services. In fact, just on Friday night, we had a Holy Ghost service. Over at least 10 of those young people got the Holy Ghost Friday night. But it was amazing at this British Columbia youth camp. And I mean, I didn't even preach on the Holy Ghost, kind of like today, but God was just moving, and the Holy Ghost is moving. And I said, if you want the Holy Ghost today, you can get it right now. I mean, as soon as I said those words, you know, some of you know how I do. We kind of have an altar call, you know, and I'm going to give some instruction, and this is how we're going to pray. Well, all I said was, if you want the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now. And this young teenage boy, whose dad is a Trinitarian pastor, I don't know why he was at this youth camp, he literally came running down from the pews, through the aisles, into the altar. And as soon as he got to the altar, he said, God, I am so hungry for the Holy Ghost. Nobody laid their hands on him. Nobody told him how to do it. But the very second he said, I'm so hungry for the Holy Ghost, he started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. Now, this is going to sound like a movie or something. The moment he started speaking in tongues, this car rolled up in the parking lot, and there was this young girl. She didn't look like us. She wasn't even a part of us yet. She was begging her backslidden mother for weeks, please let me go to youth camp. Her mom wouldn't let her wear skirts. Her mom wouldn't let her do anything like we do it. And she was just begging her mom, please let me go to youth camp. It was the third day of youth camp, and her mom finally gave in, and she pulled up in the middle of the altar call, dropped off her daughter, said, fine, go to youth camp. You go have yourself a good time at youth camp. She kind of did it out of spite, you know, and she dropped off her daughter. Her daughter literally walked from the car straight to the altar. And the moment she got to the altar, God filled her with the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Just a few nights ago on Thursday night at Brother Lewis's church, that's only about 30 minutes from here, we had a young man there. He was in his 20s, and a first-time visitor, drug addict. He was in the altar. In fact, he wasn't in the altar. He was in the second pew. I don't know why he wouldn't come to the altar. He was in the second pew, and one of the young men went and prayed for him. He fell backwards, speaking in tongues for the first time. And when he got up, he started shouting and going crazy, jumping and dancing and running around. And we thought, man, that guy's excited about the Holy Ghost. Until he comes running up to the platform and says, Brother Lewis, you don't understand. He said, I've had some vertebrae dysfunction. I've got this disease in my spine. He says, I've not been able to stand up straight for years. He said, I've got bulging discs and muscle spasms. He said, the moment I started speaking in tongues, my spine just straightened up, and those discs went right back into place, and those muscles completely.
Oh, God.
I'm just kind of letting God minister for a second. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just letting the Lord minister to us for a second. Would you just lift your hands and let the Lord minister to you for just a moment? Do you realize that when God steps in the room, there is healing power that is present instantaneously? When God steps into the room, there is so much love moving and permeating in that place that anything is possible. It doesn't matter if you're stuck in a hog pen. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to drugs. It doesn't matter if you've been living a sinful lifestyle. If you just take one simple step to God, it does not matter who you are. If you take one step to God, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. I wonder what God does. I wonder what heaven does when we've got sinners receiving the Holy Ghost and not just repenting, but we've got sinners being baptized in the name of Jesus. I wonder what happens when saints come to an altar and say, God, I want to be refilled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want our saints right now, I want you to get ready to come, but I want everybody to stand to your feet right now, and I want everybody in these pews, if you need to go home, you're dismissed. If you don't want anything from God today, you can go home. We've got church tonight. You come back tonight. But if you want something from God, I want every member, every saint that's got the Holy Ghost, I want you to find somebody and I want you to grab them by the hand and I want you to say, come on, friend, let's go to the altar and get the Holy Ghost today. Let's go see what God wants to do for us today. Let's go get a touch from God. I want everybody to step out right now. Don't stand still. I want you to step out right now. Come on, move. But don't move by yourself. Don't come by yourself. Don't leave the pew by yourself. Bring somebody with you right now. Come on, as fast as you can.